Well, I want to draw your attention this morning to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. It's the first Sunday in Advent. The Sundays leading up to the marking of the birth of Jesus, his first coming into the world. And it's the start of the Christian year. I could begin this morning by simply saying to you, Happy New Year. We mark our time very differently from the way the rest of the culture does. And interestingly, when it comes to how we begin the year, we begin with the end, because we're saying, here's where everything's going, and it's good to have that in mind as we begin our journey of faith in the coming year with our Lord Jesus. T.S. Eliot said, what we call the beginning is often the end, and to make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from, and it's the end of all things that Jesus draws our attention to here in Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming, the advent of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore stay awake. You do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your birth in Bethlehem, your first advent. And we thank you for your coming again, your second advent. Keep us watchful unto that day and speak to us on this day as we live in faith for that great ending. We pray in your name. Amen. A lot of people said to me this morning, did you see those endings yesterday? That was an end. There are some endings to things which are rather shocking and unexpected. Nick Saban, call your office. The other day, I saw a preview on one of my favorite Christian networks, the National Geographic Channel, for the new season of one of their popular programs called Doomsday Preppers. And I've not seen the program. If you have, you have my prayers. But in any case, I looked up on the National Geographic website a description of this year's program. Doomsday Preppers explores the lives of otherwise ordinary Americans who are preparing for the end of the world as we know it. Unique in their beliefs, motivations, and strategies, preppers will go to whatever lengths they can to make sure that they are prepared for any of life's uncertainties. And this season, the preppers are testing the limits of ingenuity as they develop extreme doomsday survival machines, high-tech shelters, and specialized escape routes. With customized features, super secret locations, and homespun engineering, these extreme Armageddon defense systems are ready for anything, unquote. Well, I can't wait to watch. Extreme Armageddon defense systems. That's excellent. Welcome to Advent. As we stop for a moment and remember that God spoke his word about the first coming of Jesus and perfectly fulfilled it. That same God who perfectly fulfilled his word about Jesus' first coming has also said that he will come again. And just as he fulfilled his word about that first coming, fulfilling it in ways that were unexpected and rather shocking, in ways that people didn't anticipate, he's going to do that again. Jesus in Matthew 24 has been talking to his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem. And for them, pondering that kind of thing would have been the end of the world as they knew it. They were pointing out to him how beautiful the temple was. And Jesus said, do you see this beautiful temple? I'm telling you, the day is coming when not one stone will be left on top of another. It's all going to come down. What? See, in their minds and in their hearts, Jerusalem was paramount. It was everything. And the temple within it was heaven on earth. That couldn't go away, could it? You heard in the lessons this morning how vital Jerusalem was in their hearts. You heard the lesson from the Psalms, which the choir sang. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. You heard what Isaiah said, how the Lord said, you know, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord is going to be established. And all the nations are going to flow into it. And so when Jesus said, it's all going to come down, they went, well, Jesus, didn't Isaiah say that really, rather than being torn down, everything's going to be established, this is going to be the head of all things? That was their expectation. And now Jesus is saying that within a generation, it's all going to be taken away? That was the end of the world to them. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Advent is a season of preparing for the end of the world as we know it. It's hard for us to get our heads around that. After all, we are inundated with the messages of Christmas, which is weeks away yet. But there's no escaping that. There's no stopping that tide of, if you really love me, you'd buy me a car. We're not going to alter that. But what we can do in the coming weeks, especially on the Lord's Day, is buy back the time. Buy it back. Redeem the time. And say, no, wait a minute. What's this really all about? This birth of the Savior, this journey to Bethlehem. Because he came on the scene in surprising and unexpected ways. And now he says something equally surprising and unexpected to his disciples. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. How, Lord? And what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus comes to them. And he speaks to them about his coming, his advent. And he tells them, first of all, that even though their city is going to be destroyed and the temple is going to be destroyed, that a new temple will emerge and a new city, a new Jerusalem, will emerge out of heaven itself. That's the promise of the Gospels. Jesus said in John chapter 2, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And they were all scratching their heads, what? And of course, John tells us he was referring to the resurrection, that Jesus in his death and in his resurrection created a whole new temple, a whole new city. It's not about something only here, something which can be confined to space and time. It's something about a whole new creation that God is bringing about. Emily Dickinson said, tell the truth, but tell it slant. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's telling them something at an angle. He's challenging their assumptions about reality. He's undermining and being very subversive with their nationalism and their pride. And he's saying that God is doing something far bigger than you can expect. You want to confine him to this place right here. He's doing something which is going to be all over the world. That's what this city is. The temple is something, it says in Matthew 24, he left and his disciples came to him. He left the temple and his disciples came to him. It's not the first time in the Bible that God leaves the temple. That is something Ezekiel saw too. And God's glory departed from the temple. And every time God did that, the temple and the city were left in desolation, but his people followed him. And so here's Jesus leaving this temple behind and creating a new temple, leaving this city behind and creating a new city, and telling them that ultimately the kingdom of God can't be confined to this little strip of land or this little city in the Middle East. It's something far bigger. God will not be confined by our expectations. And that includes our desire to control things to the degree that we can tell what He's doing and when He's going to do it. God will come, but at a time and in a way they couldn't have imagined. Our world will be drawn to a close, and it will end just as shockingly and suddenly as Twin Towers falling in New York on an otherwise beautiful September day, as people simply got up and went about their business. This means that you and I, as we ponder waiting for the return of Christ, should wait wisely. Matthew 24, verse 36, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man." It was just everyday business. The generation that surrounded Noah was condemned for many reasons, but they are not condemned in this passage for being unaware of what was coming. That's exactly, Jesus says, the way things will be at the end. It's not as though there will be multiple signs. Jesus says it's going to be business as usual, and then suddenly, when people least expect it, that's when the Lord will come. And this judgment, it says, sweeps away, as in the days of Noah. It says that the flood came and took them all away. It says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women at the mill, one will be taken and one left. There's a lot of popular versions, of course, of how the second coming looks, and it all has to do with Christians leaving. But in Noah's flood, who left? Who was taken away? It's the wicked. The second coming of Jesus, His return, is like the days of Noah. That judgment is the same. It takes away the wicked. Some of you may have been overly influenced by the likes of Tim LaHaye and Hal Lindsey and all of that stuff about everybody leaving. No. You're staying. The meek inherit the earth. You're not going anywhere. What's happening is the new Jerusalem's coming down out of heaven from God. And the whole creation is going to be renewed and restored. This means that God cares about all that He's created and will renew it and set it at liberty, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. It is the wicked who are going away. It is the righteous who inherit that which God preserves. And it comes in shocking ways. And this means we not only need to wait wisely, not knowing when the Lord will come, for we don't. We don't know where we are in the journey. We don't know where we are in history. It may be that the Lord will come very, very soon. It may be that Jesus will not come for another 10,000 years, which would make you the early church. No one knows the day or the hour, not the angels nor the Son of Man, but my Father only. And so you have to wait wisely. But that also means you need to wait expectantly. The psalmist said, "For God alone my soul waits. My hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation." And Paul, or Jesus in this passage, says that His coming is like a thief. And Paul brings this up in his letter to the Thessalonians, saying that the Lord's return is like a thief in the night. Revelation chapter 16, Jesus says, "I am coming like a thief, a blessed thief." And in this text, Jesus says, "Know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Verse 42, stay awake. You don't know what day the Lord is coming. Over and over again in this passage, in fact, 9 times in these verses, there are words used that say, you don't know, you don't know, you don't know. That means you should never listen to the people saying they know. Stop buying their books. Nobody knows. Except me. And I'm going to tell you. No, nobody knows. And so we wait wisely and expectantly. There are break-ins coming. The thief will break in. But you know, the interesting thing about Jesus, the blessed thief, is that he breaks in all the time. He breaks into history with his first coming in Bethlehem. And he breaks in by his grace into the houses of our hearts to bring us new life, to bring us citizenship and make us part of his kingdom. The epistle lesson you heard from Romans chapter 13 reminds us of that this morning. Romans 13, and you go, well, what's that got to do with the city of God? Well, centuries after Jesus said these words, there was a Christian leader named Augustine who wrote a book called The City of God. He lived at a time when a city was falling too. It wasn't Jerusalem, it was Rome. And all the world was shaken by the fall of the city of Rome. But Augustine said, the city of God is unshakable and eternal. And he had that city in his heart. The thief had come to Augustine and broken in to the heart of that man and turned him around. He writes in Confessions, I was sick and tormented, reproaching myself more bitterly than ever. I was writhing in my chains. I flung myself down under a fig tree, how I know not, and gave free course to my tears, and the streams of my eyes gushed out an acceptable sacrifice. And I cried out to the Lord, how long, Lord, how long? Will you be angry forever? How long? I was saying these things and weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart, when suddenly I heard the voice of a boy or a girl, I know not which, coming from a neighboring house, singing over and over again, take up and read, take up and read. I stopped weeping, and I began to think whether it was unusual for children to sing such a song, but I couldn't remember having heard those words. And so stopping my tears, I got up to my feet, and he goes back over to a bench where he had sat down a copy of the book of Romans, and he says, I decided to just let it fall open and just read the first passage it came to. And when Augustine let that book of Romans fall open, it fell open to the passage you heard this morning in Romans chapter 13. In silence, I read the paragraph on which my eyes first fell. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I didn't need to read any further. Instantly, as the sentence ended, there was infused into my heart something like the light of certainty, and all the gloom of doubt vanished away. The Word of God is powerful and living. Sharper, the writer of Hebrews says, than any sword, and it pierces to the very heart. And when Jesus said to those disciples, everything's going to end, it pierced their hearts. When, Lord? How? No one knows. But until that day, God will continue to pierce men's hearts, and he will draw them to himself. Because Jesus said the day is coming when all of this city is going to be torn down, and that's exactly what happened 40 years after he said it. 40 years later, the Romans came in and they put the city to the sword. An event in Jewish history more terrible than even the Holocaust. The desolation of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple at the hands of the Romans. And just as Jesus' prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem was fulfilled, so also will be fulfilled His words about his own return, that he will come again. Words that we'll confess together when we say the creed in just a few moments, that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. How can you be ready for that day? There's only one way to be ready for that day, and it's to remember that the same Romans hung on the cross this Savior who said that they would destroy Jerusalem. Long before they destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed him on the cross. But the reason they did, in their minds, was political. But in God's heart, it was redemptive. Jesus died on the cross to take away all of our sins. Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead so that every stain and every obstacle between us and God could be completely removed, so that every dimension of our humanity could be healed and restored, so that you and I could once again be in fellowship with God, and rather than fearing the doomsday scenario, look forward with hope, the blessed hope, the appearing, the advent of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You and I, because Jesus has died and risen again, need not fear any doomsday. You and I, because Jesus has died and risen again, look forward with hope to his coming again. When will he come? No one knows. But beloved, he is coming. Are you ready? Wake up. Wake up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you, who came for us humbly to die, will come again in glory to reign. And so, Lord, we say, come quickly. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.